So over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at ways in which the church is different from the world in which we live. Things like a truthful church in a confused world, a united church in a divided world. We've been thinking through ways in which we as God's people are different to the world in which we live. And we would just want to think about that again this morning and bring that to a conclusion with some words from Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. My mum often told a story about when she was dating my dad. And my granny was a widow, and when my mum visited, she shared the bedroom with my granny. Anyway, over time, she noticed that there was a clock in the room that had no hands on it. And it really bothered my mum why this clock had no hands, why it was still there, even though it couldn't tell the time. Eventually, she became so curious that she had to ask the question, "Why do you hold on to this clock with no hands?" My granny replied, "I can't sleep without the ticking of the clock." It seems as though a clock with no hands still had some value. But Jesus speaks here of something that has absolutely no value at all. Salt that's not salty. He says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Salt that's not salty is no good for anything. It's even more worthless than that clock with no hands that at least enabled my granny to have a good night's sleep. But salt that's not salty is absolutely worthless. It's simply thrown out and people walk over it, not even aware of its presence. It is no longer good for anything. Now, salt served two purposes, the first of which was the preservation of food. Long before the days of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food, particularly fish and meat, and also some vegetables. The salt absorbs the water, making it impossible for mold or bacteria to grow. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's suggesting that the people of God have some kind of preserving effect in this world. We see an example of that in the Old Testament laws. All laws have a restraining effect within society. It's precisely because we have this tendency towards moral decay that laws are necessary. If people only ever did what was right, then laws would not be needed. The courts would have nothing to decide about, and the prisons would be empty. Laws exist precisely because we have a tendency towards moral decay. Now, other ancient law codes existed before and at the same time as the Old Testament laws which God gave to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel were to be different from the other nations by being a people who lived under the authority of God's rule, gladly accepting his laws. And their laws extended into areas that other law codes didn't. Things such as sexual ethics, the protection of women, extending kindness to foreigners, and restitution for damage done to people's properties. The people of God were to have a preserving effect upon the world in which they lived, to be a shining example of what a society would look like living under the authority of God. But instead of having this preserving effect upon the world, the nation of Israel became rotten with the decay of the world. They followed the example of the nations around them. They became, if you like, salt that's not salty. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just outlined his kingdom manifesto, what we call the Beatitudes, those statements that begin with "blessed are." Here are a set of principles that will set the followers of Jesus apart from the world and enable them to have a preserving effect upon the world. One of those groups are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, the world in which we live does not hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's more concerned about doing what is good for me, rather than what is good for society as a whole, or indeed right before God. But most of the laws of the Western world were built upon the foundation that there were moral absolutes. And these laws had a preserving effect upon society. And at particular times in history, it was the people of God who called society back from wrong practices, from the mistreatment of other human beings. It was the Christian understanding that all human beings are equal, made in the image of God, which drove people like William Wilberforce to fight for the abolition of slavery. This year saw the anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King, who, driven by a Christian understanding that all people are created equal, fought for the civil rights of black Americans. And over recent months, it has been primarily those who accept that all people are equal, created in the image of God, who have been advocating for the rights of the unborn. In these ways and so many others, the people of God have a preserving effect in the world in which we live. But in our world, we see these principles being completely overturned. The dominant concern now is the individual's right to choose, irrespective of what that means for society as a whole, and a complete rejection of the idea that we must give an account of ourselves before God. And we see the moral decay that results when these constraints are thrown off. Now, it's in the midst of a world that is prone to moral decay that the people of God are to be the salt of the earth. We are to have a preserving effect upon the world by living differently to the world around us. And as a result, we are to improve the world in which we live by adding flavour. That's the second purpose of salt. It adds flavour to food. There are certain foods, aren't there, that simply wouldn't taste nice without salt. And the people of God are the salt of the earth. People who make the world in which they live taste better. Again, look at these Beatitudes. Those who belong to Jesus' kingdom are to be humble, not proud and arrogant. They are to be merciful rather than vindictive. They are to be peacemakers, working to bring about reconciliation rather than creating greater conflict. In all these ways, we see how the people of God should make our society taste better. Now, that means if you sit on some kind of a committee, something in your town or school, your presence should make that committee taste better, not worse. If you're the one on the committee who is constantly complaining, there is something wrong. In your workplace, your presence should make that workplace taste better. If you're someone who is constantly in conflict with others, making your workplace taste worse rather than better, then there is something wrong? If you alone in your family are a believer, and yet your own attitudes and actions make your family more toxic, there is something wrong. Because you are the salt of the earth, you're to have a preserving effect in your world, and you are to make it taste better. So when is salt not salty? When the church is no different to the world. In our day, the church is under pressure to think as the world thinks. The church is under pressure to conform to the values of the world. Especially in areas like sexuality and gender, we are told that our views are outdated, that they have no place in modern society, that the church must change to accommodate all variety of lifestyle which people may choose. But when the church is no different to the world, it is like salt that's not salty and is no longer good for anything. When is salt not salty? When the church is no different to the world. When instead of demonstrating the characteristics which Jesus describes in the Beatitudes, we demonstrate the very opposite. We are power hungry, even within the church, wanting everything to be done the way that we would like it to be. When someone has done us wrong, instead of extending mercy and forgiveness, we become bitter and resentful, holding things against them. When we can't let go of something and would prefer to create hostility rather than seek peace, rather than walk in the ways of Jesus' kingdom. But when salt is no longer salty, when the church is like the world, when those who claim to be the people of God behave no differently than the world around them, such a church is no longer good for anything. Jesus said of one of the churches in Revelation, "Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The lampstand was the church. And Jesus threatens this church with extinction. Because when salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. D.A. Carson has famously described all churches as being only two generations away from denying the gospel. He speaks of a generation that believes the gospel, a following generation that assumes the gospel, and a third generation that denies the gospel. You see, the greatest danger to the church does not lie out there, but in here. When we begin to take the gospel for granted, when we fail to understand how the gospel should transform our lives, when we are lax in our attitudes towards false teaching, when we accept as normal immoral practice, and when we think that the church can function very well without holding on to the Word of God and depending upon the Spirit of God. There was another of those churches in Revelation that had the completely wrong view of themselves. They thought that they were doing very well, thank you very much. They had everything that they needed. Everything was going smoothly. It seemed as though they were doing so well that God himself wasn't really necessary to the running of the church. But Jesus' assessment of them, "You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." They had a completely wrong view of themselves. A church that knows they need the Lord, pray to the Lord. A church that knows that apart from the Lord, they are nothing and can do nothing, call out to the Lord. And if the prayer life of our church reflects our attitude to how much we need the Lord. Those times that we set aside as a church for prayer, if that reflects really the prayer life of the church, I fear that we too are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We can have so much that looks good from the outside, and yet what Jesus sees can be completely different. A church that assumes the gospel is only a generation from becoming a church that denies the gospel, and salt that loses its saltiness is no longer good for anything. And if we do not repent, who is to say that Jesus will not come and remove your lampstand from its place? It's to that image of the lampstand that Jesus turns next. You are the salt of the earth, he says, and you are the light of the world. And we're to be a light that's not hidden. In the ancient world, oil lamps were the source of light in a home. No one in their right mind would light a lamp and then cover it up. Instead, Jesus says, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. A light is to be lifted up, not covered up. And we are not to be a people who blend in with the world, living like those around us, conforming to the thinking of our society, but a people who stand out in the world. A people who live differently because we are directed by the words of God rather than the inclinations of our heart. And because we walk in the ways of our Savior, Jesus. And when we seek to walk in the ways of our Savior, Jesus, obeying the word of God, our lives will bear the fruit of good deeds. Not deeds that we do to try to earn favor with God, but deeds that we do because we are already children of God, who reflect the character of God. These good deeds are not showing kindness to someone who shows kindness to you, doing a favor for someone who does favors for you. Jesus said of such behavior, even the pagans do that. No, the good deeds of which Jesus speaks are the things that we do for others without any expectation of repayment. The good deeds of which Jesus speaks are the things that we do for others when we know that the likelihood of a thank you is pretty small. Helping out someone at work who normally has no time for you. Responding to someone in need who has no thoughts of the needs that you have. Not allowing bitterness to find root against someone who has done wrong to us and never acknowledged it. Because that's the kind of good deeds that reflect the character of our God. He's the one who humbled himself, entering into this world as a frail human being, suffering even the death of a criminal for our sakes. He's the one who extends mercy toward those who have mistreated him and rejected him. He's the one who only ever does what is right and good. He is the one who is completely pure in heart. He's the one who has sought to bring about reconciliation with those who were his enemies. Do you see that it is his character that the Beatitudes are describing? And we are blessed if his character can be seen in us. If we reflect something of what our Heavenly Father is like in the world in which we live. And these good deeds result in praise to our Heavenly Father. Now, I know that things have changed considerably since I was in secondary school. But my school had a very strict discipline code. So much so that if there was a complaint to the school about any student's behaviour, when they were outside of school, walking home from school, travelling home from school on a bus, if you were in your school uniform, It didn't matter where you were or what you did, it was treated as though you had committed that offence on the school property during school hours. It was because they understood that their pupils' behaviour outside of school reflected upon the reputation of that school. Bad behaviour outside of the school resulted in criticism of the school. The bad deeds of students resulted in people speaking badly of the school. And Jesus has the very same idea in mind here. The behaviour of God's people reflects upon how people view God himself. Bad deeds result in people speaking badly of our Heavenly Father. And good deeds result in praise going to our Heavenly Father. But only when our Heavenly Father is known. It was our school uniform that identified the school to which we belonged. Without the uniform, all that could be said was something vague like, young people these days, they've no respect for anybody. But it couldn't be attributed to any particular school. Now, if people are to praise our Heavenly Father, they need to know who our Heavenly Father is. And that's not communicated by the kind of clothes that we wear, the way that we cut our hair, but by the words that we speak about our Heavenly Father. You've perhaps heard these words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words, as though the gospel can be preached without words. Interestingly, there is no record anywhere of St. Francis ever saying anything like those words. Instead, we find him exhorting those under his care that their deeds must match their words. There's no benefit preaching the good news without at the same time demonstrating good deeds. Our good deeds result in praise to our Heavenly Father only when our Heavenly Father is known. So Jesus says, let your light shine. We talk about people talking a good game. They have an opinion on everything. They always know what needs to be done. But when it comes to actually doing it, they're never up to the task. As believers in Jesus, we cannot simply be those who talk a good game. We must be those who demonstrate something of the character of our God. In another place, the Apostle Paul speaks about making the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. What is it that makes the gospel attractive? What is it that might encourage someone to embrace the teaching of God, our Savior, and to put their trust in him? It is when the lives of God's people shine out like light in the midst of a dark world. So it's clear that we are to be salt and light. But as with much of Scripture, we tend to read these words again only as individuals. Like the song we sang with the children, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, as though it's all down to us. But notice the image that Jesus uses. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's not a single home to which Jesus points, but a whole city. The collective light from each home in a city means that there is such a light that it cannot be hidden, even on the darkest night. Instead, the greater the darkness, the brighter the light shines. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, he is referring to the collective witness of God's people. It is the church, the collective witness of the church, that is salt and light in this world, so that people cannot but see us and take notice of us. It's the collective witness of the church that has a preserving effect in this world. It's the collective witness of the church that makes society taste better. It's the collective witness of the church that shines like a light in a dark place. But that collective witness is made up of individuals like you and me. And it's this collective witness of individuals in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces, among your friendship groups, in your neighbourhoods, that will depend upon how people look at this church and how people speak about this church. But more importantly, how people speak about your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. Let's not be salt that's not salty, because that is no good at all. You are the light of the world. Let's not hide that light, because then it makes no difference at all. Instead, let your light shine. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize, like the nation of Israel before us, how easy it is to simply adopt the thinking of the world around us and the behavior of the world around us, rather than being people who are directed by your words and people who walk in obedience to your ways. Father, we acknowledge that too often we have not been the salt that we should be or the light that we should be. But Father, we long that you would enable us as your people to have an effect upon the society in which we live. We pray, Lord, that as a consequence of the way each of us live our lives day by day, people might see the collective witness of the church, and that we might shine as a light in a dark place. Father, we pray that where we have been lax in thinking that we're getting on very well, that we don't seem to have a sense of urgency and need of you, Father, we confess the foolishness of the ways in which we have walked. And we pray that you would help us to be those who repent and seek you to be at work among us. Make us really aware that we are nothing and can do nothing apart from you, but that with you at work among us, that we can be a light in this world. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.